And we're now going to read from God's Word. We're going to read from the Bible. We're going to read from Revelation. It's the last book of the Bible. And we're going to read from the beginning of chapter 22. It's on page 1250. And we're just going to read the first five verses together. Page 1250. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen. These are the words of God. We're going to look at them in a few short moments together. Turn with me to Revelation and chapter 22. And keep open those words in as we work through them. A new show just came out on Netflix. It's called Living With Yourself. And it's a show, the actor Paul Rudd, he plays a man stuck in a rut. He's fed up with life, desperately wanting to be renewed, to have a fresh start. Now, it's a comedy drama. In the show, he ends up becoming a happier version of himself. But it's a TV show. It all goes wrong, of course. I won't spoil it any more than that. But the show taps into that desire that many people have to just start over again. Many of us would love just a fresh start in life, to go back in time, to redo some of the mistakes that we've made, to gloss over some of the hard times in life, to work through them again. To let go of the disappointments. To begin again. To start over. To be renewed. That knowledge and that yearning deep inside of you that things aren't the way that they should be. For things to be put right. For things wanting to start over again. Well, that desire comes from somewhere. It actually goes right back to the Garden of Eden from the very first chapters of Genesis. That was the paradise that was prepared for the first humans, Adam and Eve. It was a place for them to rule and to care for. It was a place where they had fellowship with God. There was no sin, there was no evil. It was paradise. Everything was right. But ever since humanity was driven out of the first Eden because of sin, we as a humanity have been crying out for that garden. Rooted deep in the very soul psychology of humanity, we're crying out for the garden that we had at the very beginning where everything was okay. That tension that we have for things to start over, to be put right, it comes from our deep soul human psychology. That things aren't the way they were. they're not the way they should be. In our passage today, we see those longings, we see that yearning for re-beginning. We see an Eden renewed in these first five verses. And that's the first thing we're going to look at today. Eden renewed. Because the entire story of the Bible, all the way from Genesis to the end of time, is from a garden through two gardens on its way to the new garden. First words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then the scope begins to narrow down from that cosmic beginning down to the 6 days of creation forming and filling the world. And then by chapter 2, the attention focuses down again on just the Garden of Eden, where God places the first human beings, Adam and Eve. And it's their charge, it's their responsibility to extend and care for the boundaries of Eden so that the world ultimately might become the whole garden of God. Now, what's going on here at the end of the Bible? Revelation chapter 21, the opening words. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And we have that cosmic renewal. John narrows it down to a new city in the rest of that chapter, a new city which represents the people of God, which is what we looked at last time. But now, at the beginning of this chapter, he focuses our attention on a garden inside that city. It's the Garden of God. It's the story of the Garden of Eden to the Garden of God. But we get there. Looking at the scope of that story, we get there through two other gardens. We can only get from one to the other through the two other gardens in the Bible story. Hours before he died on the cross for our sins, we find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, agonizing over taking on God's wrath against sin on himself. And then he goes to the cross, where he pays for all of that sin. And then we find ourselves in another garden, this time with an empty tomb. And once Jesus had died for all of our sin and all of our curse, and he rose again, he appears to Mary Magdalene in the garden with the empty tomb. And what did Mary mistake him as? John chapter 20. John, who wrote that gospel, John, who wrote Revelation, John, who is making the connections, he adds this detail of what Mary thought. He says, thinking he was the gardener. Where have you put? She asked. She was more right than she realized. It's just that this was a different type of gardener. Jesus, the gardener, comes to tend to his new creation. He came back rising from the dead to prove that he had done it all, to prove his death on the cross was what he said it was enough to pay for all of our sin, was the confirmation we need that he is worth trusting in. And he comes back to tend to this new beginning, to the new creation that kick-started on that day. When he defeated death, when he defeated the devil, to the new creation that had now begun as a result of his resurrection. He was the gardener who came back to care and to grow his people. The story of the Bible, from the garden in Genesis, the Garden of Gethsemane, the Garden of the Tomb, to the final Garden of God. But this garden here, in these opening verses, is better than the Garden of Eden. Garden of Eden, great. Well, we talk about Eden as shorthand for something amazing and something perfect. it's better here at the end because it is completely secure. We looked at that security of God's people in all eternity. And sure, there are lines of continuity between the old Eden and this Eden that we're reading off. But this one is secure. There's no possibility of it being lost. Now, in Genesis 1 and 2, where Adam and Eve are created, they're put in a probationary garden. There was a probation period that they were in this garden, and they were given a command. If they keep the promises, they'll live. If they ignore God and ignore his promises, ignore his commands, they'll die. It was possible for them to lose the garden, as in fact they did. But this garden is better. It'll never be lost. Sin will never enter into it because it's not us that wins this garden. It's based and given to us through the Jesus of the two gardens. The one who took the wrath of God for all of our sin. The one who rose again to care and begin and tend to his new creation people. And because of his obedience, because of his keeping of the commands, this garden is secure for anyone who trusts in Jesus. There's no possibility of evil in this garden of God. When we stand at gravesides, we all know this is not the way the world ought to be. When you are struggling in the dead of night, you know this is not the way the world is meant to be. This is what that feeling is pointing to. We lost the garden. We yearn for paradise. We yearn for a garden. It's coming. We're looking forward to this place. We want to be there. This is where the Christian, only a Christian because they trust in Jesus of the two gardens, Jesus the gardener. They're heading to a world made new. This paradise, this garden that restores all that was lost. Everything, all the lost you've ever known will be restored and then some. It's a garden of restoration. So what are the features of this new garden that there's only five verses. What are the features of this new garden that answer the longings of our soul? What imprint has Eden left on our souls? What imprint has Eden left on humanity that's going to be restored and renewed at the end of time in this new heaven and this new earth? Well, the first thing that we read of in this passage is the river of life. In Genesis 2, you have a river coming out of the garden, all the way back at the beginning, a river that divides and becomes four rivers. It's giving life, it's sustaining life. But where the rivers of Eden give physical life, this river gives eternal life. Verse 1, the rivers, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Here's a river that flows from God's garden, that flows from God's own throne. At the end of this chapter, verse 17, we're going to look at that next week, the second half of this and the last part of the Bible. But in verse 17, Jesus invites all of us, let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. But this river of eternal life has been flowing for 2,000 years because of Jesus the gardener. Jesus himself invited us all the way back in John chapter 7, before he even reached the cross and the empty tomb. And he says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. He is the water of life." And to drink deeply of everything that Jesus can give you, all his security, all his forgiveness, all his love, to drink deeply of his promises and his kingship and his lordship, to drink deeply that he is your Savior and the only one, that's to already taste the future river, to taste the future river of the garden of God. It's already flowing because it's Jesus. Some of you here today are thirsty. You may not know it. Maybe you do, but you can't quite articulate what's going on inside of you, where this thirst is coming from, what can quench it. And you're chasing around just looking for validation, networking, success, and friendships and relationships. We numb ourselves with social media and video games. We're looking for meaning in work and family, whatever. How's that working out for us? It doesn't work. It can't work. We know this. Jesus bids you to come. He bids you to. He's given you that thirst for a reason. Because nothing in this world can satisfy this thirst. It's an Eden thirst. It goes so much deeper than the things of this world. The only thing that can satisfy is the river of the water of life. It's Jesus. He bids you to come, to drink of him, to rest your heart in him, to find in Jesus someone who will actually satisfy those deep aches and the bitterness that you're trying to numb somehow. He bids you to drink up. And he bids you to eat as well. That's the second picture here. Not just the river of life, but the tree of life that we read of in verse 2. In Genesis 2, one of the defining features of the Garden of Eden are the trees. Two in particular. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But in these verses here, in the garden of God in heaven, notice there's only one kind of tree in this garden. It's the trees of life. Verse 2, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Back in Genesis, after Adam sinned, there was no way back to the tree of life. There was no way to start over again. There was no way to be properly fulfilled. There was no way to have eternal life. Death and decay began on the day they walked away from God. Death and decay and disease was introduced on that day. Adam and Eve were both taken out of the garden, and there was an angel, a sentry, placed in front of the garden with a flaming sword, threatening death to anyone who would try and approach the tree of life, to try and, on their own terms, find eternal fulfillment. And here was the angel saying, "There's no hope for you that way. You won't get the tree of eternal life by your own efforts, your own walking towards it." But in these verses, there's no sentry. There's no angel. There's no flaming sword. There's open access. What happened to the angel? What happened to the sword? How come we get to eat from the tree of life that heals all the harm in the world, the healing of the nations? Well, it's because he's already used the sword. He used the sword on Jesus at the cross When Jesus was stretched out on the cross, the Father turned his face away. And the stroke of that flaming sword was applied to Jesus. If you had tried to approach the tree of life, the angel would have struck you dead. But the angel struck Jesus dead instead in your place. And now the way is open for us. Through Jesus, the way is open. Come to Jesus and there's nothing holding you back. Come and eat of this tree. Come and know his eternal life. Come and have access to God because of Jesus. And we can taste the first fruits of that now. Through Jesus, you have an access to God like a child with their parent. You have a friend closer than any brother. You have a lover closer than any spouse. Your relationship with God fundamentally changes. But one day, it'll be and flourish and bear fruit in its fullness. We will eat of the tree of life all year round. No dark seasons, no winter seasons of our fellowship with God, which is what Christians often go through in life. We're not always buzzing for God. We often go through a winter of suffering, a winter of distance. There'll be none of that in heaven. All year round, a fruitful experience of fellowship with God. Jesus wants to give you the right to the tree of life. He wants you to be in the garden. He wants to wipe away every tear from your eye. That's not the only thing. Another feature of the garden imagery, the third thing, is that the curse given in the first garden, because we get that curse language in verse 3, the curse given in the first garden will be reversed. You get the tree, you get the river of life, you get the tree of life, all in this renewed Eden, and now the curse is reversed. The curse that's been laid on this world is finally over. Verse 3, no longer will there be any curse. What did God say to Adam in the garden in Genesis chapter 3? Cursed is the ground because of you. Because of their sin. They didn't just plunge themselves into sin. They plunged the entire cosmos into the chains of bondage and decay. They were stewards. They were meant to care and nurture and rule over all of God's creation. And when they rebelled against the source of life, they brought the effects of darkness into every aspect of creation: emotional, chemical, genetic, physical, spiritual, death, decay, disease, in every aspect of our existence. But what does this say? The curse will be over. That's how far Christ's victory and lordship goes. It will extend as far as the curse is found. Every iota of curse will be removed. His mercy goes deeper than our sin. His mercy goes deeper than our corruption and decay. No more curse. And the new garden will be free from decay, free from disease, free from disaster. And as glorious as this world can sometimes be, as glorious as the stars and the cosmos can be, you've seen nothing yet. We see a world speckled with decay. You've seen nothing yet. The new heavens, the new earth, the new city, the new garden, the new existence that comes through Jesus Christ, under His lordship. You've never been in a world where there is no curse. But with Jesus, and only with Jesus, you can see that world. You can be in that garden. And here's the last garden feature in our verses this morning. It's really re-emphasizing that the relationship will be restored. The new garden will be a world where our relationship is restored with God. How did Adam and Eve spend time with God? How did they encounter God in the Garden of Eden? Chapter 3 gives us a glimpse of that. Verse 8 tells us that God made it His custom to walk in the garden in the cool of the day. He took on form, and Adam and Eve would talk with Him face to face. But after the fall, humanity's not been able to look God in the face. But in that day, we will. Verse 3 and 4. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city. His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. This is the destiny of every child of God. No matter your past sin, no matter your messiness now, no matter the brokenness of your life, this is for you and me. Face-to-face fellowship with God. I'm saying those words. I'm telling you, we barely understand the scope, the glory, and the desire of those words. Every desire you've ever glimpsed that you've wanted to have a face-to-face conversation with someone that you love in this world, every time you've wanted to meet up with a friend, every time you're in a long-distance relationship, you can't wait to see the person you love. All of that are just tiny echoes of what our hearts have yearned for right the way back in the Garden of Eden. We want face-to-face, real fellowship with God. Nothing else lasts to anywhere near the same extent. Now, the detail about God's name on the forehead, it's a link to the Old Testament priests who had special access to God. There's actually a whole range of discussion about how Adam and Eve were priests in a Garden of Eden. And Eden was shaped, actually, in many ways, like a garden temple. Whole range of things, that layers of wonderful details that we miss out when we just read through it quite quickly. And we don't see the full details of Scripture. But it's linking here to the Old Testament priests. In Exodus 28, part of the clothing of a priest was a little golden plate that they would wear on the forehead of the turban, the headwear that they would wear. And on that little golden plate were the words, "Holy to the Lord." And this little golden plate with God's name on it would reflect and shine back the glory of God as they entered into His presence. That glorious fellowship that they had access to will be yours and mine and more. And the holiness of God, the glory of God reflecting off you as you meet with God. It's the fullness of the blessing of Aaron, the high priest in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 6, you might recognize it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. That promise becomes a reality when we are face to face with God in the Garden of Glory. We don't get there because we're nice people. We don't get there because we're special. We get there because of the gardens of Jesus. Because of Jesus the gardener, who has ushered in a new beginning through His resurrection, who's conquered sin, death, the devil, who through all that has made all things new. He is the gardener of a new existence, a new life. He's the one that will care and tend and grow you. He is the one who will oversee a new Genesis, who will restart, renew, recreate the world. This is the new beginning at the end. This is the renewal that our souls long for. Now, you may be here and you've never thought about the fact that you're thirsty. You've been trying to fill your soul through some means, but you're thirsty. You're thirsty. Jesus has a solution to that thirst. You're thirsting in the winter of your Christian walk? Remember and hold on to the promises of the life to come. This world, your winter now, is not the end of your story. Hold on. Remember. Keep that vision that John was given of the new garden to come. Hold it up and remember that for all the winters you can go through here on earth, there'll be a place where there'll be fruit every month, every season. No more night, no more long winter evenings in heaven. Only He answers all the Eden longings of your soul. He bids you to come and drink. He invites you to eat from the tree that always blossoms. The curse will be reversed. Everything will be restored to that perfect relationship that we can barely imagine. One day everything will be restored to the way it should be. Is that what you want? Your soul will be satisfied fully. We don't get it all now. We know this. We feel this. God doesn't promise the taste of it all and the fullness of it all. But you do get a foretaste. You do get a taste of it. Not the fullness, but a foretaste. Come. Now. Drink. Eat. Everything Jesus is, everything He's done for you. And hold on and wait and remember, there is an Eden coming, a paradise that'll restore everything and everyone. Everyone we miss, everyone we know, who trusts in Jesus will be here in this garden, in this new city, renewed, restored with Jesus. Amen.